All right, praise the Lord. Glory to the living God. I'm going to continue with Ephesians, and as we progress through this, you may have questions, or praise the Lord, whatever the Lord shows. I'm a great believer that as the word comes forth, without me knowing your questions, God will answer them. Praise God, that will mean so much more. But if at the end of the meeting you still have questions, then we're still around, so praise God. Let me know, praise God, what the Lord is doing in your life. Glory to God. So if I miss as things come up, you know, it's not that I'm ignoring you, I'm just focused, I'm zoned in there as it is, as it were, with the Lord, and praise God. So we're now moving into the next section. We're in chapter 3 of Ephesians, looking 14 to 21. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 14 to 21. Praise God. For this reason, I bow my knees. Oh, glory to God. And we're going to call this our greatest need. This series in verse 14 to 21, however many weeks we'll be at this, our greatest need. And that's as important as it gets, really, friends, is seeing our greatest need. So, our greatest need. So, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's too easy to just quickly rush over that, isn't it? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so we're knowing something that is beyond human knowledge, to be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God. Praise God, but obviously we'll get into that later on, praise the Lord. Now to him, so it's not only that, is it? Listen to this, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Glory to God, it's limitless, isn't it? Limitless. You wait till we get there and start trying to explore the limitlessness of all of this. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A man wrote that from prison, a little cell. He came out bigger than those who put him in there, didn't he? Praise God. But look at how glorious this is to all generations in the church, to all generations, speaking of the fullness of God. So let's have a look at this. And we've called it our greatest need, you know, the greatest need of the church, for a reason. The Lord put this on my heart. So I want to begin to look at this and to see what this is dealing with. Obviously, the fullness of God. And Paul begins this by saying, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that has gone before, all that we've looked at, his sufferings. If you remember last time, we were looking at a thing called from Adam to Christ by way of the cross. That doesn't mean Adam turns into Christ. The old Adamic nature is crucified, is put to death. And so if you think of that self, it speaks of self-will, of rebellion. If you think of Adam as the baby and Christ as the man, so the cross is maturing us. Adam has to, you know, the Adamic nature has to be put to death. It's not improved, can't be improved, it can't be encouraged, can't be nurtured. It is rebellious. It is sinful, selfish, corrupt. It has to be put to death. Adam died when he sinned. Not immediate death, but the spiritual death was immediate. The physical death took a time. So death came into the human race through Adam's sin. And so our only hope of redemption now is through the way, by way of the cross. Through faith, but by way of the cross, praise God. And this is what the Lord is working within us. So this is where we're going with this now. That as we grow up to what it is to mature spiritually, is to mature spiritually, not intellectually, not become clever, not to grow up in that sense, but we can only grow up by way of the cross. It is the cross that matures us. And the cross is a series of choices. One choice. The next choice you and I make. The choices we make today. A lifetime of choices. That's what the cross is. And God brings us to that place. And one of the greatest revelations you and I are ever going to experience in this life. One of the greatest revelations, the greatest deliverances you and I will ever experience in this life is when Jesus got on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, same as you and I, where he said, deny yourself. He said, if this cup might pass from me, Father, would this cup would pass from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We will always have a will. Jesus had his will. He wasn't trying to prove his humanity with that, but that is one verse more than any other that proves his humanity. He had a will. In his flesh, he had a will. The cross does not crush or oppress or remove or bruise or violate our will. We still have a will. But dear friends, God is so working with us. What he's doing, he's not removing our individuality. He's not removing us, stopping us from being who we are, individuals in Christ. It's the selfish, independent expression of that will. He's enabling us to make the right choice. It's as simple as that. And that is the greatest deliverance you'll ever get. We are always, what he's doing, he's saying, settle it. Don't be condemned. You will always be what you are. I've made you in such a way to glorify me. You will glorify me as you are. You are what you are. Don't try to be like somebody else. Your will, when you yield your will to my will, that's the fullness. That is the fullness of Christ. It speaks of full control, dear friends. We have him dwelling within us. And it's a question how, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, that he works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Don't get condemned the fact that we have a will. We have a personality. The Spirit of the living God enhances your personality, my personality, makes us Christ-like through the vessel, which is you, that he's chosen. The question is not to destroy that will, but to yield it over to do God's will. We choose to do God's will. I will to do God's will. Beautiful. It's a relationship. And the devil has tried to pervert the message of the cross by crushing us, by destroying us, by trying to renounce the will, by trying to crucify the self-life. Our friends, do we know what that actually means, though? Because God wants to set us free. The cross is our deliverance. It's a tragedy that so many Christians, the minute they hear, oh, the cross, they flee, they run away. I know we've said this before, but it is so sad. Because the cross is our healing. The cross is our deliverance. The cross is our witness. And not to give too much away, but as we go, before the time, I mean, because the whole point, I'm not keeping any secrets, but the cross is our greatest need. But we'll go further into that. You see, what is self? The crucifixion of self, the denial of self. What is self? Is self some mystical troublemaker that's buried deep within that we somehow the Holy Spirit will deal with at some point? What is self? What did Paul say? Self is crucified with Christ? No. I am crucified with Christ. I am being crucified with Christ. It's me. It's you. That ought to sound obvious, but somehow we can lose our focus, we can lose track of what's happening, getting all mystical and theological and religious, and oh, self must go to the cross and self must die. Friends, I am being crucified with Christ, is what we're saying. No will, but what you will. And that's the great secret, if you will, for want of a better word, as we get up each morning. What is the cross? Lord, not my will today, but yours. A sincere commitment. Now, we're leading into something here with this. I know this might sound basic, but with this revelation, we not only have the answer, but we also face a great problem. This exposes a great problem. And what is that problem? We don't want to do it. The affection is not in our heart. We don't really want to do it. And so, what is all this about? What is the great issue? The great issue, if we turn to Exodus 20, and it reveals the great need. Praise God. No, he knows. God knows human nature, doesn't he? He's been saving man since Adam. Glory to the living God. Exodus 20. You can trust our God that the great things, the important things, are in his hands. Isn't that right? Exodus chapter 20. Start with verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. These verses 4 and 5 speaking about images, bowing down to idols, to images. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And thus it has ever been, thus it always will be, that as we walk this walk as overcomers, these are the first things that God is dealing with. The first thing he exposes is that who saved us? Who brought us out of Egypt? Who brought us out of the world, out of that slavery to sin? It was Almighty God. His name is Jesus. It is God who brought us out. He is our God. And we shall have no other gods before him. What is an idol? What is a false god? The competitor with God for our affection. Is there anything in our heart that competes with God for our affection? Yes. Husband, wife, child, career, home, car, money, covetousness, if that's what it is, any sin. But I myself am the chief idol, the chief God. Don't we, pride or whatever, self-righteousness, if we love self, so let's call it for what it is. You know, if you haven't got that problem, praise the Lord, praise God. But I myself am my own worst enemy. I'm the chief competitor with God for my affection. If I sin, if I compromise, if I give in to somebody through fear of man, it's not because I love that person. more than I love God, it's because I love myself. I'm trying to preserve myself. I don't want to get rejected. I don't want to get ridiculed, persecuted, whatever. It's self-love, friends. Don't let's deceive ourselves in this. Now, God is working this work. He's revealed. Because, you know, when I got saved, began to let the cross do its work, I realised the truth. I was the problem. Praise God, it's a deliverance. It's a great deliverance. This is our witness. This is both the problem and the answer. This is why we yield to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of what the real problem is. Behind every idol is a demon. And this is our deliverance. If we can get rid of this number one false deity, this is the work of the cross. And this is where the fullness of Christ comes in. This is the only way that God will have full control in our lives, in our will, in our affections, in our thinking, in our relationships, all that is my life, all that is your life. For the Lord Jesus Christ to have full control, full expression, full reign, for him to live his life totally in our life, we've got to deal with that number one false deity. Don't calling it Satan. He's not the problem. He's under our feet. His power legally was defeated at Calvary. In the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in himself. Who's the real problem? Who every time? What is the one common denominator in all our failures, in all our frustration, in all our problems? Who is the one person that has always been there to make sure we mess it up? Well, it's us, isn't it? Praise the Lord. There is the great deliverance. There is our greatest need. Now, can I say something quite surprising, dear friends? Because before we start looking at, certainly as an Old Testament type, but a New Testament promise, how God deals with idolatry, maybe we haven't thought of this, but if we turn to Revelation chapter 3, well, I love the Lord, so this can't apply to me, surely. A lot of people can often get shocked by this, but this is really the message. Revelation chapter 3, and again, we'll start with verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 14. So the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Praise God, he's the faithful and true witness. If we could just let his light shine, we would be faithful and true witnesses. "The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." See, he can do something with that. He can do something with that, can't he? "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say..." Now, here's the problem. Now, dear friends, this has to apply to whom it applies. So I'm not making a general statement here, but let me present it the way the Lord gave it to me. "Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." This is why we called it our greatest need. Those who do not see their need, those who feel they have need of nothing because they're comfortable in their circumstances, in themselves. The strong, the self-righteous, the arrogant, the proud. Those who have their own resources, who can cope very well, thank you, I don't need God. "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. There is nobody more wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked than somebody who doesn't think they need God. People can actually be miserable, poor, wretched, blind and naked in their circumstances, but because they have had that revelation of their total dependence on God, they're the richest, best clothed, most blessed people ever. But we have to see that. That has to be shown us. And so here comes God's wisdom. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold speaks of that deity. Gold refined in the fire, no other way. That you may be rich. White garments, that you may be clothed. There's those righteousness, that holiness. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, here's the thing. If we're really picking up the heartbeat of God, here's the thing that reveals our greatest need. And here's the thing that ought to surprise us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We're Christians, friends. Jesus has said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst. We are believers. We are filled with the Spirit. And here he is, outside, the bridegroom, the head of the church, the Lord and Saviour. If he's knocking to get in, that means he's outside. How can this be? How can Jesus be outside his church? How can the head be outside the body? How can the bridegroom be outside his home? But if anyone hears, is anyone hearing this evening? We are, we're overcomers, I trust we're hearing. But so many do not hear his voice calling to them. Open up. Open up to me. Let me in. Let me in. Every day of our lives, there are things that God is knocking on the door of our hearts, saying to us, saying to you and to me, let me in. Let me into that area. And we'll fail. And we'll get all upset with God. Lord, why didn't you rescue me? Why didn't you anoint me? Where was your grace? Where was your presence? Why didn't you stop the devil afflicting me? Why didn't you stop me from sinning? Why did you not? Blah, blah, blah. Because we haven't heard the first voice. Open up and let me in. God will not touch one area of our lives unless we willingly, fully, sincerely surrender it up to him. Are we opening up today to let him in? How can he rule and reign? How can our heart be his throne if we haven't put him there, if we haven't allowed him? He will not force himself. When I manifest self, when me, when I rule, Jesus is crucified. When I am crucified, Jesus rules and reigns. What do we want? What is our greatest affection? What is our greatest need? Do we see our greatest need? Or are we blind and poor, wretched, miserable and naked? Because I have need of nothing. I've got my theology, got my CDs and in the old days tapes, got my books, got a roof over my head, got a belly full of food, got clothes. What do I need? I'm all right. Oh, friends. Oh, now, don't feel guilty about the things God has blessed us with. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not talking about physical, material poverty. An absolute poverty of spirit. I have nothing spiritually that I can boast in. I have nothing except God gives it to me. The first thing he said in teaching us the deeper life which is what Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is the principles, practice of the deeper life. The first thing he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And until we have understood our abject poverty spiritually, the deeper life remains closed to us. We will not go any further till we've sorted that one out. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a doorway, it's the threshold experience, it's a doorway into the fullness of Christ. But until we've understood the purpose, not just the theology, but by revelation, understood the purpose of that, that it's not Jesus and me, it's Jesus in and through me, until we've understood that, we've not understood the purpose for the baptism. We don't really see the purpose of our salvation. Because people used the baptism, can you believe that? They used the Holy Spirit to get religious, to promote and empower their religious programs, to sanctify their ideas, instead of yielding completely everything at Jesus' feet and letting him rule and reign and take over. You say, yeah, but you said, I'm still an individual. I've still got a will. So what? How does that square up? How do you reconcile the two? I will to let Jesus take over. Because unless I get out of the way, I'm going to mess it up. Praise God. How many happy days have ended in tears when little Johnny says to Daddy, Daddy, can I come and help you in the garden? I want to help you. How many times has that ended in tears because he's just got in the way? Of course we want to help. Of course we want to be involved. Of course we mean well. But that's the problem, dear friends. It's not our ideas. It's not our good intentions. As we let him work in and then through us, as he lives his life in us and through us, is when the job gets done. Well, praise God. Our greatest need is to let him take over. And the key to opening our hearts to him is the cross. That is the key to opening yours and my heart. How we open our hearts and let Jesus take over. How we enthrone the Lord is the cross. And yet there's something stopping us taking up the cross. That's why we mentioned earlier that garden experience, that thing that we call self. We're very clever at couching the thing in religious terms to avoid the experience. We do that to avoid the issue. Aren't we crafty? Aren't we clever? Too clever by half, sadly. And that makes us our own worst enemy. We'll approach God, yes, on our knees even, and we'll present our theology to him about all that we know about the crucified life. But we won't actually yield. We won't actually commit to the cross. We deceive ourselves, friends. We have deceived ourselves because we've known all along about God's will about justified, but we've used the very theology that God has taught us to avoid the experience. This is why in so many cases we experience the things that we experience. So what's the answer? Doesn't have to be a lot of noise, don't have to get work anything up emotionally, don't have to get all religious and all that. As we just quietly, just sincerely open up our hearts before God and say, Lord, you know me. This is my will. This is my heart. I don't really want the cross. I don't really want to face this trial. I don't really want any of this, or, you know, whatever the situation is. I don't really want to give this up. Or if there was any other way that you could work this in my life, I would rather choose that. Nevertheless, not what I want, not what I will, but what you will. Lord, this is the reality. that I have a will. It doesn't matter what I want anymore. Lord, not what I will, but what you will. That's all we can do. We have to acknowledge the reality that we have a will that doesn't really want what God wants. It's not like we're apostatizing, well, I don't want this anymore. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about being honest about the state of our will. So what is the answer to this great problem? We've just looked at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But what did Jesus say was the first and the great commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is the great commandment. And that is how we are going to choose the one true living God and put down, put away, crucify the false God, the false image that we've put in his place. Did you know anti not only means against, but it means in the place of? So Antichrist is in the place of Christ. If we've erected an image, a false God, in the place of the one true living God, that's Antichrist. We may think it's self, we may think it's me, but we've opened the door to Baalism, to Antichrist. There is real peril in a will not completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Because it'll lead us astray, it'll lead us to an alternative beside God's will. Now the stakes are high in this, but God is in control. We can have that peace, we can have that joy, because God in his love, in his grace and his mercy will not give up on us until he has accomplished that work in and through us. Now it'll be a rough ride until we get the message, but he will not give up. You see, one of the ways we can save ourselves a lot of pain is, Lord, this is a fight I don't want to win. I want you to win this. Win this, Lord. I want you to be Lord. You are my God. I am your vessel. I'm your love slave. You win my heart. I don't know how you're going to do it, but here it is. I have a will. I choose sometimes the wrong things. Lord, you know my heart. But my will is only going to consistently do your will when that affection is there. Lord, show me the great commandment. You know, talk to him. Show me the great commandment. Teach me to love you. Now, when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, is that a commandment? Is that a command? To the man of faith, to the person of faith, that is also a promise. If Jesus were to stand in front of you and say, be healed, you'd say, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Why can't we apply the same faith when he stands in front of us and says, be holy? You shall love the Lord your God. Receive it. By the time God has finished with you and I, that holiness, because we're already holy, aren't we? Been separated, we've been sanctified, we've been set apart, but by the time he's finished with us, we will be walking in that holiness, that purity, that sanctification. We'll be walking in that consecration. We will be holy. By the time he's finished with us, we will love him supremely, totally, with all our heart, with all our mind, with our entire being. There will be no room for anyone else. All other loves will be a reflection of his love for you and me. All other loves will be a reflection of our love for him. God will do it. God will work it. But we have got to come clean, dear friends. We've got to see our need. His love was so great. How great was his love? He gave his son. He sent his son to the cross. Abraham gave up his son. And those who are of the faith are blessed with faith for Abraham. Why can't we give up our Isaac That which is flesh is flesh. That which is the spirit is spirit. And God, by his spirit, we're born again, we're new creations in Christ. And now he's saying, right, you've embraced what I did at Calvary. Now you've got to go the same way. If you want to fellowship with me, what happened to me must happen to you. It's the cross. And he will give us the grace for that, but we've got to see our need. He will then begin to live his life in us and through us. You say, yeah, but what about witnessing? How do I witness? How can I witness? Praise God, the cross is our witness. The cross is our witness. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I don't want to spiritualize this or sound like I'm spiritualizing anything. John chapter 12. We'll start with verse 9. John chapter 12, starting with verse 9. A great many of the Jews knew that he was there. Now when John speaks of the Jews, he means the religious authorities. They came not for Jesus' sake only. Now this is glorious, friends. Not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. He was proof of the resurrection. He was proof of the Messiah's messiahship. And so rather than yield and bow the knee and acknowledge him, they wanted to remove the evidence. Those hard-hearted religious people wanted to put Lazarus to death again. Friends, you and I have been raised from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and that resurrection life is now working in and through us, if we believe, if we've yielded to the work of the Spirit. We are proof of the resurrection, and they're trying to put us to death to remove the evidence. That is our witness, the Holy Spirit within us. We do by nature now the things that God has put within us. This is why we insist born again is a changed life. It's not being religious. It's that new life in Christ. That new heart, that new mind, the new way of thinking, the new love that we have. That new life in Christ. So we do what we are. Don't try to be a witness. There's nothing more embarrassing than a Christian riddled with the fear of man forcing themselves to talk about Jesus. It's nothing more. Let it naturally, supernaturally natural. Let it be our nature. Let it flow by the Spirit. Talk about what we talk about, because that's what we are. It's what we know. We're reproducing our experience in the Lord with other people. Sharing the Lord, gossiping the gospel. Anyone here doesn't know how to gossip? We were brought up, we came out gossiping. We? Praise God. You know, glory to God. So, we know how to do that, but now it's the gospel, isn't it? Have you heard about Jesus? Yeah, let me tell you about the Lord. Yeah, let me tell you. We all know how to conversate. Yeah, did you hear about... We all know how to do that.
Yeah.
Praise God. But now, new creations in Christ. Let him be the motive. Let him be the source. Let him be the one that we share. But let that flow, friends. God is training us by his Spirit. And you know, the cross, the very fact of our being raised from where we were dead in trespasses and sins, we're now alive in Christ. Let the cross in our lives do the talking. We don't have to say a lot, but what we do say is quality. It's right, because our lives do the talking.
Yes.
When they persecute us, when they lie about us, when they do whatever they will, how we respond, how we allow the cross to do its work, and Jesus, what they meet is Jesus instead of what they think they're going to meet. There's your message. Well, friends, there's your message. John 3 and verse 11. Glory to God. Is anyone blessed yet? Hallelujah. John chapter 3 and verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Jesus is speaking there to Nicodemus, and you do not receive our witness. But that's a bit what I want to look at. We speak what we know. We testify what we have seen. There's our authority. Jesus speaking there about himself, about the Holy Spirit, the faithful and true witness. Well, he lives within us. The faithful and true witness dwells within us. But are we going to open our hearts, let him in, and let him do the talking? There it is. There's your witness. Praise God. Not being mystical, not being extreme in that. As we yield to the Spirit will give us the words. Glory to God. He's training us to be those witnesses. What we say, what we do, comes out of what we are. It's by nature. Well, just yield over to the Spirit. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And here's the most powerful witness as we begin to bring this to a conclusion. Hallelujah. Famous last words. How long will that go on for? 1 John chapter 4. We'll start with verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Not in an emotion. Not in a feeling, but his love disposed him to do something. He gave us his best, that God has sent, this is how his love is manifested, that God sent his unique Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We hated him, let's face it, we were sinners. We were rebels, we were Adams. We turned our back on him, we hid. We tried to cover our sin with our own works, and we hid from him, we hated him. But he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation. There's a long word, propitiation, it's even hard to say, isn't it, for his sins. The appeasement of his wrath over our sin. God's wrath was appeased by what Jesus did for us. His covering, the covering he provided, has turned God's wrath away from us. So the exchange is an exchange of state. We're no longer at enmity with him, but in right relationship. His life exchanged for our life. When we plead the blood of Jesus, we're not talking about 8 pints of that. Although it's sinless, the blood is sinless, but it's the life that is in the blood. His life was poured out unto death, and his life given in exchange for us. So that the Father's love for Jesus is now his love for us. It was enmity. Dare I say that God didn't hate us, did he? But God hates the very nature. We were enmity with God. We were by nature sons of wrath. So, to that degree, God hated us. You see, this is where Calvin missed it. Calvin, if you look at TULIP, T-U-L-I-P-L stands for Limited Atonement. He was using logic, and he said because everything God does works, people that don't get saved, therefore the atonement was only limited to the elect. But it isn't. The atonement was given for all who would appropriate it by faith. It is sufficient for all. It is efficient for those who appropriate it. This is what makes it so awesome. This is where then the fact that God chose us comes into being. Because we now appropriate by faith what God has provided for us. And that is his love, friends. That he not only provided it, but he opened our eyes to see it and calls us to appropriate it. He changed our state from hatred and from wrath, from enmity, he exchanged it for one of love, friendship, brotherhood, reconciliation, where we dwell in his presence, in harmony, as brothers and sisters, beloved of the Father, through what he has done and is doing. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If that is the pattern, if that is the expression of God's love, that he gave his best, he gave his all, that's how we are to love one another. It's not an emotion. Or we can't, should I say, we can't evaluate it on an emotional level. Love is an act of the will. It freely gives. It's a sacrificial thing. Love disposes one to do, to give. It will be seen in how we treat one another. Faith is not about what it can get, about what it gives. We looked at that a few weeks ago, didn't we? Faith being the altar where we meet with God. It's that Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's where we meet with God in sacrifice. That's where the covenant is made. Praise God. Then verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And he's teaching us what that means, to love him. Friends, he's going to get us there. By the time God is finished with us, we will love him completely. Love one another completely. There'll be no room for self, no room for me, no room for idols. Why do we sin? Because it appeals to the flesh. The flesh takes pleasure in it. So I'm embarrassed now if some of you've gone red because I said that. But there's the truth. Isn't that the truth of it, dear friends? We sin because we want to. We sin because we're still committing idolatry and because it pleases the flesh. And when we have decided that our love for God is greater than our love for self, our love for how it makes flesh feel, sin will be a thing of the past. Now, why does God still allow it? To teach us warfare. To teach us warfare, to show us that very thing. Because our struggle, our moral struggle, is how we learn warfare. We learn what it means that there is a demon behind that idol. In the Old Testament, the kings come along, the righteous kings came along, and to remove Yahweh's judgment from the land, they just broke down the idols. They removed the idols. Yes, there was a tearing of the heart, a rending of the heart, a repentance, wasn't there? There was a tearing of the heart and repenting, getting before Yahweh. But they didn't know spiritual warfare to the extent that we do in the New Testament. And yet they knew of demons, they knew Baal, they even had names, didn't they? Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech, didn't they? They knew all of that. So they did have an awareness of the spiritual realm, but God dealt with them at a more basic level. Remove the idols, physically take the images away, repent, come into the temple, repent, get right before God, and then that restoration would take place. They had the blood sacrifices. As long as their heart was right, the blood covered them. But we're now going much deeper into that. We're now learning that spiritual warfare, that binding, that loosing, that addressing the strong man. We're learning all of that. But it's the trials, it's the tests, it's the temptation, it's the overcoming on a daily basis that teaches us that. Now, because what's the difference? You can bind and loose till you're blue in the face, Satan's just going to stand there and laugh. You can plead the blood till you're blue, you know, he'll just laugh. Because he knows the thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. He knows whether or not you're in faith. Remember, the blood of Jesus, when we plead the blood, that is Christ's life imputed to us, given to us, imparted to us, given in exchange for us. Now, when the devil knows that you know that, and the blood is no longer just those, you know, the chemical, it's sinless, it's inestimable value, but that sinless life was poured out to death and given in exchange for our life, when you know that, that's the authority. That is your faith in the blood of Jesus. Praise God. And when you are determined, when your heart has sought repentance and is submitting to God. There is a right time for deliverance, dear friends. Hearing a message like this won't guarantee deliverance. Don't get disappointed. But as we receive this, and as we begin to seek God, Lord, here am I. Open up this heart. Show me what you've got to show me in this. And as we endure whatever trials it takes, as we learn to resist the devil, as we come clean before God each day, allowing him to work those godly affections in our life so that we love what he loves, hate what he hates, then we begin to experience that repentance, that deliverance, that authority, that discernment. We begin to experience our victory in spiritual warfare. How many times have you heard me say, God has promised to deliver us from our enemy, but not from our friends? He's not going to deliver us from our friends. If we love that thing, if it's our friend, he won't deliver us from it. This is raw, isn't it? This is the circumcision of the heart. Circumcise me to love you. Circumcise my heart to love you completely. Rather than, oh well, Lord, thank you for showing me about the cross, and the cross Brett means the denial detected. Of self, and as I take up the cross and this thing of self, you'll show me what the self is, and the flesh is the ethical and moral, and it doesn't really mean the body as such, it's the ethical and moral consideration, it's a type of the flesh, don't I know my theology, bless me Lord. That's not how we approach it, dear friends. It's a direct commitment. Here am I, Lord. Crucify me. Now, that could either be foolish, or you could be meaning business with that. Consider what is involved in that statement, dear friends. You, your life, must go to the altar, must go to the cross. Nothing that you cherish, nothing that you hold to yourself, belongs to you anymore. You let it go. It all belongs to Jesus. We all put all that we are, all that we have, is now at his feet, in his hands, belongs to him. He will use it as he sees fit. And we will no longer argue. We will no longer say, but Lord. But Lord. You know. Now God is bringing us to that place. But that's what we've got to do. That is our great need. That is our great need. Praise the Lord. Now, again, don't let the enemy rob you of the blessing of this. You see, the reason why Christians suffer nothing but agony at the cross is because they haven't prepared their heart to receive the experience. It's the denial of self. It's that Garden of Gethsemane experiencing, settle, wrestle it out with God. Fears, these unbeliefs, these selfish, what I still want to live this life. I still want to get some in this life. No. That's what we've got to deal with. And then when the cross does its work, we won't resist, we won't complain, but we'll gladly yield it all up to God, who will live his life in us and through us. Friends, in many ways, we're still in the garden. We're still wrestling with this issue. Oh, praise God. But he loves us. He will give us the grace. He will work it. Praise God, he will work it. He will not give up. He will work it. He's called you. He's called me. He's promised. He will fulfill his promise. There may be a few hollering and screaming and an ouch and a why me and oh no, not again. But eventually, we will get the message. God will not give up. Have you ever tried to hold a screaming kid that wants to roll around in the mud and you want to bring him in for a bath and he ain't having it? Now, praise God, okay, for a while. Let him win that argument. Let him win that argument, dear friends, because you cannot deal with your sin. I cannot deal with my sin. What I have to do is close, I have to destroy the sin factory. That's what God is doing, that number one commandment, the first commandment. I've disobeyed the first commandment. I've set up a God before Almighty God. And that's what's causing the sin. When I deal with that, and that God is me, that God is self, that God is what I want, when I've dealt with that, the sin stops. There's nothing producing the sin anymore. It's the cross that is our deliverance. It's the cross that is our holiness, that is our righteousness, that is our salvation, that is our witness. And it's the cross that will cause you and I. We're created to love and be loved, but we've done it emotionally. We've done it in our own strength. We have not let God. Now, friends, God does not love anyone through us. No, he doesn't. We love them with God's love. We still have that will. But that will, we will to do God's will. So God will express his love in us and then through us because we love that person with God's love. We love God with all our being. So if he takes the will away, how can we love him with all our being? What he does, he removes, he so works that we don't express the independent, selfish will. It's the self-will. We will to do God's will. We remove the independence, the pride, that all expression of what I want as opposed to what God wants. So if you think of the two locomotives, coupled right back to back, and the locomotive is going along the track, the second one is moving in the same direction. But what self-will is, the engineer suddenly decides he wants to go back, and he puts the wheels, and they're just fighting, nothing but friction. They're not going anywhere. Just the only thing that will happen is sparks, and you know what happens. But when we put that thing in neutral, or better still, when we put it in the same direction, it'll be in reverse, won't it? But you see, you get the analogy. Putting it in, going in the same direction, my purpose is his purpose. Look at the power that is going to work. God's will is going to be accomplished. Friends, let's stop spinning our wheels. Let's give up the fight. Give it up. Give up the fight. Let God take over. Let him into your heart. Why is the one we love? Are we hearing his voice? Let me in. Let me in. Why is the one we love outside? In any area? But as we let him in, what's that wonderful promise? Let's conclude this message with that wonderful promise to those who open up and let him in. Oh, glory to the living God. Praise you, Jesus. What love is this? What love is this that Almighty God is showing us these things? If anyone, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's that intimate, that marriage feast, that relationship, that friendship, that agape feast. We haven't had one of those for a long time, have we? The love feast. To him who overcomes, here's that authority. This is look what the church is that he's saying this to. I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To sit with me on my throne, ruling and reigning in his name, in his authority. As I also overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. So there it is, there's the share, there's the joint heirs in the kingdom. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we hearing, dear friends? Are we hearing this message? Glory to God. Glory to God. God bless it to your hearts, my dear friends. If we could see the Father's heart in this, if we could just know of his love, his grace, his mercy. He isn't the enemy. Don't let the devil distort the message of the cross. Don't flee from it. Don't find it hard. Don't hear it in legalism. But open up the heart to him and let him in. Let him have full control. And he will come in. He will sup. He will dine. We will experience that unbroken fellowship, that feast, and then eventually rule and reign with him in eternity. Just as he is ruling and reigning with the Father in his throne, we in the Lord's. And in this life too, it'll be seen in this life too. Praise God. Persecution, yeah, they'll try to do to you and I what they did try to do to Lazarus. But what an honour. What a privilege. Is our witness that effective? They want to kill us? Praise God. Wonderful.
And Jesus is